Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24, and I want us to consider some lessons this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. If I was to give this message a title, it would simply be this: Having a Christ-like Impact. Having a Christ-like Impact. Now, you and I know very well that discouragement is something which no believer is immune from. It can come from the least place where we would expect it to come from, and even from the most surprising places as well. Sadly, there are many discouraged children of God out there today, weighed down by some sort of care or burden. Now, I want to ask you, when you or I see a believer who is in such a situation or who is in such a state, what is our response? Is it what it ought to be? Do we go out and seek after that believer? Do we seek to go and encourage them, to show them that we care, to show them that there is one who is interested and someone who wants to help them, perhaps if they're struggling or discouraged? For the Lord Jesus Christ has called us as his disciples to love one another, as he said in John chapter 13 and the verse number 34. Now, as believers, we are all part of the body of Christ. We are all joint heirs. We are all united to Christ through the Son of God. As Paul wrote there to the church, he said that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And we know that well-known account of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 36, where he looked upon the multitudes of people. And it is recorded there that he was moved with compassion for those who fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, we have the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I want us to consider the instruction that we can glean from that account this morning and from our Saviour's example. And so I want us to consider Jesus on the road to Emmaus this morning. And the first thought I would like to draw to your attention is that he drew alongside them. He drew alongside them. Now, if you look back with me there to Luke's Gospel 24 and the verse number 15. And it tells us there, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, quite a bit of chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel is taken up with what occurred on that first day of the week where the Saviour rose from the dead. Now, verses 1 to 12 deal specifically with that glorious fact of the Saviour's resurrection. And then from verses 13 to 33, it deals with that account which we have just read of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, we're told that Emmaus, it was a small town, approximately 7 miles on the western side of Jerusalem. Now, it may not have been a big place, but its road and its name today are very famous for who and what was revealed on that road. The Saviour had purpose to not only meet, but to follow after these two individuals and to speak with them. Now, we're only told the name of one of those disciples, and that was the name of Cleopas. In verse number 18 there, it says, "And the one of them whose name was Cleopas." Now, there are different suggestions as to who the other disciple may be, whether that could be Nathaniel or Luke or Peter. The Bible commentator John Butler offers a suggestion that it may have been Cleopas' wife. For in verse number 29 there, we see that the Saviour went into their home and stayed with them the night. So it was possible that it was Cleopas' wife, but we cannot be sure for certain. But that doesn't affect what we want to consider this morning. But we know that one of them was called Cleophas for sure. And it tells us there in verse number 14 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, that they talked together of all those things which had happened. Now, that word "talk" there, it signifies to converse or to commune. So here was these two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about what had just occurred, the crucifixion of the Son of God, the one whom they were following as being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word means that they were in to be a crowd or in a company. It could also be translated as communed. So there they were discussing these things, believer to believer, trying to reason among themselves what had just really taken place and perhaps why it had taken place. Now there is a good lesson for us this morning as believers, that while we journey along the journey of life, that we would be talking about Jesus, that we would be talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these were two disciples, I take that, and they were encouraging, they were speaking to one another about the Saviour. And as believers here this morning, we ought to be encouraging one another by speaking about the things of God to one another as believers. Now, it tells us there that the Saviour, he drew near to them. And that means that he made his approach onto them. He made himself to come very close into their company. Now, the conversation must have gotten tense in places. Perhaps they were discouraged at what had just taken place. I find it interesting to note that this same word in the original is used of Saul of Tarsus' encounter with the Saviour on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 3. And you know very well that Saul of Tarsus was going towards Damascus for that one reason, to destroy, to arrest the people of God and to seek to damage and to hinder the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, he was travelling with two people as well. But we know that in a moment of time, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into his life. The Lord Jesus spoke to him from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And there we know that the Saviour spoke to Saul and that Saul was converted that day. And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, he drew near to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But he also, not only did he draw near to them, but he knew their hearts. For it tells us there that he noticed that they were sad. He noticed that they were sad. He would have known the state of their hearts and what their need was. He came to them for he knew their need. And this was the Lord's fourth recorded appearance after his resurrection. And there is some application for us this morning as believers. Are we speaking to others about the Saviour, whether that is believers or unbelievers, seeking to encourage our fellow believers to keep pressing on through discouragements and through difficult times? Are we seeking to witness, to evangelize, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are not saved, to those who are still in their sin and still on that broad road leading them to a Christless hell? May that challenge us this morning to be desiring to speak to others about the Saviour, that the Lord would give us opportunities to speak to others for his own sake and glory. But not only did the Lord Jesus Christ drew near unto them, but secondly, I want you to notice that he journeyed with them. Now, it tells us there in verse number 15 that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" You see, the Lord didn't just come near to them, but he went with them. And that word "with," it speaks of journeying together. The same word can also be translated as resort in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. If you turn over with me, please, to Mark 10 and the verse number 1, just over a few pages, or back a few pages. And it tells us there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again." So there, that little word "with" is translated here as resort. And there the Saviour was with the people, and the people were wanting to be with the Saviour. And that is where the Saviour came into Judea. And the people ascended around about him to hear him preach and to teach. Now these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were in earnest conversation about what had just taken place. And so the Lord Jesus Christ draws alongside and starts to walk with them. He journeys with them. And he is interested in what they have to say. And he probes them. Not that he doesn't know, of course, for he knows everything. But he is probing them to get them to talk with him, to get them to open up to him. And you know, believers, we ought to open up. I know it's difficult. Perhaps there's things that we would not want to discuss with others, but we can talk to the Lord. We can open up to the Lord in the place of prayer. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord is able to draw alongside us in our discouragement and in our trials. And he wants to hear us pray. He wants to hear your heart poured out onto him, no matter what it is, whatever sorrow or burden or complaint. The Lord's ear is open unto the cries of his people. Here's a lesson for us as well, that we ought to be speaking of spiritual matters too, that we would have a greater knowledge of the things of God, that God will not give it unto those who are not seeking after him, but he will grant unto those who seek him a greater knowledge and a greater manifestation of himself. And as believers here, we ought to be more desirous of a greater depth of knowledge of spiritual matters, that we would not just be spiritual babes, but that we would be, as it were, onto the spiritual meat, the spiritual meat of the things of God, the great doctrines of the Scriptures, to give us a greater appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, to give us a greater desire to serve him and to live for him and to love him with all of our soul, our mind, and our strength. For he is worthy of it all, is he not? For what he has done for us. But we're told here that these two disciples, their eyes were holden. Or in other words, they could not fully see who this man was that was journeying with them. Now, I was interested to read that one commentator offers this suggestion, that the reason that they did not really know it was Christ that was journeying with them was because if they knew it was him, they would have started to ask him, Lord, why did this happen? Why were you crucified? And Lord, we don't understand all these things. But yet the Lord permitted it that they would not know who he was fully, so that he would have that opportunity to speak with them, that he would be able to expound unto them, as we will see in a few moments, those things about himself in the Bible. Now, we were told that when Mary was in the garden on the morning of the resurrection, Mary didn't know it was the Savior. She just thought it was the gardener. And she was pouring out her complaint. She was desiring where they had taken the Lord. And then the Lord speaks to her, Mary. And then she realized who it was, and she says, Rabboni, Master. And what an encouragement that was for her when she realized who it was, the Savior. And here these two disciples, they did not know it was the Savior, so that he would be able to expound onto them the things from the Word of God. We see here that the Savior asked them what was wrong. Verse number 17, he said, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? You see, nothing, believers this morning, nothing escapes the attention of our Savior. He knows the very hearts of his people. He knew the hearts of these two disciples on that day on the road to Emmaus. He knew that they were heavy. And so he comes alongside them, beside them, and he asks them, what is wrong? And you know, as believers here this morning, we ought to ask those who are struggling, what's wrong? Is there anything I can help? Is there anything I can do to encourage you, or to anything I can do to help you out? Just so that our fellow believers who perhaps are struggling know that there is somebody who cares, and that we care, and that we as believers ought to show that desire and genuine interest in their spiritual well-being. John Butler, again, he offers this suggestion as to why they were unable to realize that it was the Savior. This is why he speaks of why the Savior drew alongside them. For in those days, it would have been typical for a stranger to draw alongside and journey with those who were journeying to a specific place. He says this would have been a typical conduct of a stranger joining with other people travelling together. So the Lord does something which was the custom of the day. And he asked them here, and they were talking earnestly about what it was they were talking about. And so he wants them to explain to him what is on their hearts, what is burdening them, what is annoying them, what is causing them to be sad. And as believers, we ought to show that care by seeking to listen to those who are in difficulties and to allow them to explain what is perhaps troubling them or what is on their mind. The Lord noticed that they were sad, and that signifies to be sad or of a gloomy countenance. So not only was their hearts heavy, but it was on their countenance. The Saviour could see from their faces that these two individuals, these two believers, were sad. Now, I know it's very easy to hide behind a smile, isn't it? A smiling face. But perhaps your heart's aching this morning. Perhaps your heart is breaking this morning over some matter. Oh, dear believer, this morning, here is the Saviour, and he was interested in what his disciples, what his followers were going through. And I say to you this morning, if that is you, to take your burden to the Lord. As Joseph Scriven wrote in his hymn, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The first Easter Sunday would have been a very sad day for Christ's followers before they realized that he had rose from the dead. However, if they had not doubted what he had told them, they would not have been sad. For these disciples would have heard the Saviour preach and teach about his death and about his resurrection. But sadly, they had forgotten his word. They had perhaps not only forgotten, but doubted his word. And there we see that unbelief in the Word of God brings us no spiritual blessings. How many in our world today are very intellectual, perhaps some neo-orthodox theologians, and yet they want to cast some doubt upon the Word of God? What's the point? What would be the point then in having some doubt about the Word of God and seeking to be religious? Oh, as a believer this morning, I believe in this Word of God. I believe it is infallible. I believe it is inerrant, and it is inspired. And I have no cause to doubt the Word of God this morning. And neither should you, dear believer. Neither should we doubt the Word of God, for it has stood the test of time, and it will stand the test of time. Despite all the attacks of the devil upon his Word, God's Word still stands today. God's Word still true. God's Word will not change, for God does not change. And we have a perfect and an errant word this morning to instruct us and to teach us this morning. But let us be reminded and warned that if we doubt the Word of God, if we distrust what God has said, if we do not fully seek to put into practice what God's Word is teaching us, well, then we will not be blessed spiritually from it. We will not be blessed spiritually from it. But here we see that the Saviour was told by these two disciples of their discouragement. And they spoke to him, saying that concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, they knew something about the third day, that there was something significant about the third day, but yet they failed to realize that Christ would rise again, and he had risen again, just as he said he would. So not only did he knew their hearts, but he listened. And so Cleopas, he proceeds to explain all these things to the Savior. And he refers to Christ here as a stranger, because he cannot understand why this individual does not know what's happened. For it was common knowledge. It was this crucifixion of the Saviour had taken place in public for all to see. And truly, for somebody to not know what had happened, they would have had to have been a stranger. And that's why Cleopas refers to him as a stranger. In other words, somebody who's an outsider. For the crucifixion would have been known to everybody. As I said, it would have been carried out in public for all to see. And this demonstrates for us this morning the importance and truthfulness of the crucifixion of the Saviour. This was something which had to be carried out for the redemption of his people. And it was carried out in the full glare of the public and not in secret. And then Cleophas, he goes on to explain what had happened, how that the Saviour was crucified in the glare of the public, and how that Christ, the prophet, was mighty in word and deed, that he was condemned to death by the religious rulers of that day. But not only that, that he was crucified and then he was buried. But now it was the third day after his death, and the tomb where he was buried was now empty. And there were angels there to declare that Christ was alive. But yet these two disciples had not seen that. They had not realized that Christ had rose from the dead. And believers, let us keep close to the Lord. Let us keep close to his word, and not to doubt it, but to follow it wholly as best we can with the help of the Spirit of God. But we see thirdly here this morning that not only did Christ draw near unto them, not only did he talk with them, but he opened the word to them. That's the third thought I want to leave with you this morning. Verse number 27, and it tells us there, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now he starts off here with a rebuke. He rebukes them. He says back there in verse number 25, O fools, and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He begins by rebuking them, and he calls them fools. Now that term fools refers to somebody who is intelligent or is unwise, but it can also speak of somebody or something of wickedness. But here, again, John Gill, if I would comment or share his comment, he says it was an expression denoting merely that they were thoughtless and that they did not properly attend to the evidence that he must die and rise again. So these two disciples, they were, in other words, thoughtless for not considering and being reminded of the word of God. But the Saviour also refers to them as being of slow of heart, and that speaks that their faith was like one that would never get enough proof to believe. And you know, Thomas, the disciple, he would not believe until he seen the Saviour himself. If you turn with me there to John 20. And again, this was shortly after the Saviour had rose from the dead. And it says there in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and the verse number 25. And it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he that is Thomas said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then down to verse 27, the Saviour said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So there, unless Thomas had actually seen the Saviour for himself and seen the evidences of his crucifixion on his person, he would not believe. But yet the Lord speaks of those who did not see through the physical eye, but believed through the eye of faith, and they were blessed for that. And that is why we, as believers here this morning, though we cannot see him with the physical eye, praise God, we can look to him with the eye of faith and know that he is in heaven, that he is ever living to pray for us, that he is one who is interested in our circumstances and situations, that he is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who knows how we really feel, who cares and who is interested in how we feel, and for the for our spiritual betterment and for our spiritual progression as believers here this morning. It's very important that we take God at his word and that we believe him. For there are many out there who want to twist the word of God to their own wicked and evil agendas. We think of all the cults that are out in our world today and how they have taken bits and pieces of God's word and twisted it and added in their own interpretations and added in their own views and opinions. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and how they have twisted scripture for their own wicked ends, all for the betterment of their so-called cult and religion. And that is why, brethren and sisters, we must guard against unbelief. We must guard against doubting God and his word. And it says there that the Savior questioned them. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And that word "ought" there, it signifies to be "must." And here he tells them that Christ must have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. This was in fulfillment of the scriptures. And we know that the scriptures point us to the fulfillment of the satisfaction of God's law, that there was one who would come from glory, the Messiah, the one who would offer up that atonement at Calvary to pay for the debt of his people's sins, to satisfy God's holy justice and to take away his wrath for our sins. And we must seek to be clear and to be faithful to God's word this morning, for this is what the Savior did. Notice there with me in verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There we see not only did Christ rebuke them, but he expounded the word unto them. And isn't it a blessing, brethren and sisters, when we sit under the preaching of a man who is faithful, a man who knows the word and loves the Lord and knows the Lord and is able to expound the word and to bring out precious gems from the word of God, men who are able to encourage us and to show us something from the word of God, and even the Spirit takes something which we have perhaps heard before, but the Lord applies it afresh to our hearts, and what a blessing it is to us. You see, this was the need of the disciples' hearts. They needed the word of God explained to them. They needed the word of God opened to them so that they would be encouraged, so that they would be built up, so that they would be matured in their Christian faith. And that word expounded there simply means to explain thoroughly. To explain thoroughly. And that's the blessing of sitting under the preaching of God's word, to hear God's word explained thoroughly. And even in the children's meeting, how we can explain the most basic of simple gospel truths to the boys and girls by explaining unto them why they need to be saved, how they can be saved, and how they can know they are saved with all assurance and confidence and faith, and to have the peace of God and to have the joy of the Lord in their hearts, which is the experience of those who know and love the Savior. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, and the verse 7, that Christ will come in the volume of the book, "It is written of me." You see, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. He began at Moses, that's the book of Genesis, to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, that's the major and the minor prophets. They all point us to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Genesis to Malachi, and then from Matthew to Revelation, Christ is in all the scriptures. You see, the scriptures testify of him. You see, the scriptures are to present to us the Savior and his great work of redemption. That is a great theme that runs throughout the Bible. And at the very heart of that is the person and the work of our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every type, every shadow, every feast, every celebration in the Old Testament, where does it point us to? It points us to him, the blessed Son of God, who would come to save his people from their sins. But notice here as well, there was not only the rebuking, there was expounding, but there was the rejoicing on the part of these two disciples. Now we know that he journeyed with them to Emmaus. And he abode with them that night, as he had been invited to by them. But then when he disappears out of their sight, it says, and their eyes were opened, verse number 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sights. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Here they were rejoicing, because they realized who it was that journeyed with them. They realized who it was that was teaching them, who was expounding unto them the things concerning himself from the word of God. It was the Savior himself. And I know in times in my own Christian walk, when a fellow believer has drew alongside me and sought to encourage me, it has been a real blessing to my heart. It has rejoiced my heart that another believer has been interested in my situation, in my spiritual welfare, and they have made that effort to show that they've cared. And again, brethren and sisters, let that be an example for us this morning, what the Savior did for these two disciples. And perhaps at times we will need a rebuke. Perhaps at times we will need correction from the Lord or from another believer, because they care for us and they want us to go on with God and not to remain stagnant and even to go backwards, but that we would go forward with God in these days. You know, that those words there, that their heart burned within them, it speaks to be consumed with fire. There was such a burning desire in their hearts after the Savior had opened the word unto them. And when we sit under godly, mighty men in the word, how our hearts are encouraged and our hearts are, as it were, burning within us when we have been taught the best things from the word of God, when we've been fed with the finest of the wheat. Oh, that we would have that holy heart burn this morning, that the Savior would draw alongside us, that the Savior would, by his Spirit, would open to us the word of God and speak to our hearts and apply it to our hearts by the Spirit, and that we would have such holy heartburn like these two disciples. John 15 verse 4 tells us to remain or to abide in Christ. And we must abide in Christ, dear believer, if we are going to be rejoicing. Now, I know that the Christian walk, we will not always be rejoicing at times. But when we look to the Savior, we can rejoice. When we consider what the Savior has done for us, what he does for us, how he ever lives to make intercession for us. No matter what difficulty or trial we are going through, we can still rejoice that we're saved. We can still rejoice that Christ is alive, that he is upon his throne, that he prays for us, he ever lives to present the merits of his blood before the Father's face, and that one day he's coming for us. That one day he will take us to be with him for all eternity. And this figurative language, this holy heartburn, that their heart burned within them, it speaks of a cold heart becoming inspired, of a cold heart becoming excited and moved spiritually. As it says of Christ in John 2 and 17, that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Oh, that we would have such a zeal this morning for the Savior, such a zeal for the word of God and the things of God, such a zeal to go out and to live for him and to serve him as best we can, wherever he has placed us, in the school or university or the workplace, wherever it may be, that we would have such a zeal, that our hearts would burn within us for the passion and the love for Christ and for desire to see souls saved. Oh, I pray that as your new minister comes and takes up the work here, that you would see many won for Christ in this community, coming in under the sound of the word of God, being born again by the Spirit, and even coming members of this work here to encourage your hearts and to build up the work here in the days which would lie ahead. And when we speak to other believers about Christ, oh, that we would build each other up, that we would encourage one another, that we would encourage their hearts, for that's truly what will only give us true joy and true encouragement, is that when we're pointed afresh to the Savior, as the Bible tells us to consider him, who endured such affliction, consider him who endured such despising and rejection of sinners, but yet consider him who loved us and gave himself for us at Calvary's cross. We noted here of Christ this morning that he drew near to them. But not only did he draw near unto them, but he journeyed with them. You know, dear believer, fellow Christians can only go with us so far in the journey of life. But you know, Christ can go with us the whole way. You know, that the little chorus tells us, I'll go with him, all the way. And Christ will go with you. He will go with me right along the whole journey until it is time for us to be ushered out into God's eternity. And praise God for the child of God. It is that death will simply be the passing from for us from this scene of time into God's eternal presence and glory. But if you're in here this morning and you're not saved, death will be that ushering out of your soul into a Christless hell. But yet you can come to Christ this morning. If you cry out unto him for mercy, he will draw near unto you. He will hear your prayer. He will answer your prayer. He will save your soul. And not only will he draw near to you, he will journey with you. And he will open up his word unto you. Oh, the Spirit, we need to be taught of the Spirit. As Christ prayed in John chapter 17, he said in John chapter 17 that thy word is truth. Verse number 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we know that the Spirit of God came to reveal unto man the things of Christ, to testify of Christ, to open up the word of God unto his people. And that's what we need today. The Spirit to open up the word of God. The Spirit to set us apart, to sanctify us through God's precious word. Just as the Savior expounded the word unto those two disciples that day, may the Savior give us help and strength even to expound the word of God to those who are in need. And may God help us to be like Christ in showing that we care for others and even to speak a word for him to them for his own name's sake and glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake and glory this morning.